Well, of all the gatherings that we have as Christ Church, they're all special. The scriptures show us that Jesus Christ himself attends and comes and walks among us when we're gathering. But there is one special service that Jesus asks us to perpetuate within the church, to continuously observe until his return. And that's what we're doing tonight. And so of all the services of the year, the celebrations of communion are the one service that not only are they wonderful, but they're extra special because it's truly the highest form of worship that we can give to the Lord. The celebration, the way he asks us to celebrate, remembering that he gave his body and poured out his blood. So tonight as we look at Christmas, we're going to put a big dose of Easter into Christmas because the whole purpose of Christmas was for Jesus Christ to come and to live a perfect life and die a perfect death. This evening, we're going to look at Jesus Christ and worship him in the realm of looking at what he did on our behalf, what he did in our place. The scriptures tell us this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John continues and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. And if you want to see the face of God, if you want to see the hands of God, if you want to see the feet of God, you see those in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we are going to together look at Christmas night when God came to earth. And when God came to earth, he came in the form of an infant who was the infinite God of the universe, who came to reveal Jesus Christ as the one who would live among his creatures and then die in the place of sinners on the cross. And that's how we end the service, remembering his body becoming sin and his blood poured out. Christmas Eve communion is a time to stop and rest in the blur of the holidays. And in the quietness with our hearts gathered to worship, we can lift grateful hearts to God who became man. Christmas Eve is our time to remember a baby born to die, a Savior who came to become sin for us. And it's a time also to listen to those, the ones who first witnessed his birth, and look at their response, because that's what God singled out as our understanding of the proper response to what we should do at Christmas as we come before him also and behold him who came to die in our place. Well, as we, like Matthew 2 tells us, pour out our treasures to him, I'd like you to think of being very much like the wise men this evening and think about how they came before Jesus Christ and what they first gave to him. And that's our goal this evening, to each give to him. And basically, this is how Matthew's story of the wise men goes. Shortly after the birth of the Messiah, Magi came from the east, arriving in Jerusalem. They inquired of King Herod where the real king of the Jews was to be born. The theologians of Herod's court knew the scriptures well. In fact, they recited it. In Bethlehem, they said. Ironically, though they knew the scriptures, they did not believe them. They did not even bother to travel the 5 or 6 miles south to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. Herod believed the scriptures. That's why he sent a corps of butchers to Bethlehem to slaughter innocent children. But it was too late, Matthew tells us. The Magi had come and gone, and Jesus was now safely in Egypt. The Magi believed the scriptures. They believed so much they traveled hundreds of miles to worship this babe. And when they saw him, it was almost the greatest act of faith recorded in the scriptures, that they came to see God incarnate, the king, and they were presented with a baby. And that moment, by faith, they fell down in front of a baby and worshiped him So tonight, they gave him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what an unusual present by any standard. The gold, of course, we understand, but frankincense and myrrh? How odd. Myrrh, like frankincense, was a perfume. But unlike frankincense, myrrh smelled of death. In the ancient world, it was used to embalm a corpse. In fact, Jesus himself would be embalmed with this very perfume. So even at the birth of our Savior, the shadow of a cross fell across his face as an infant. Well, the first response of these who came was worship. And what does Matthew record as the first mention of reaction to seeing Christ? It's in Matthew 2, and it's worship. And this is what it says, "And when they heard the king, they departed. They went, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they came, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down, and they worshiped him." Their first response, they fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented gifts to him. Worship is always a presentation, an offering, a giving. And God would like us to not be spectators tonight, to just watch the musicians and watch the singers and watch the candles. But as those who know Jesus Christ, tonight we can actually give the treasure of a heart that worships and then the gift of ourselves. Truly, the scriptures say that the greatest gift that we can give the Lord is to give him ourselves and to offer ourselves, as Paul called it, a living, a sacrifice that's alive, but focused and intent on Christ. Well, today, as we renew our focus on Christ and worship him, there are three wonderful ways. First, this Christmas Eve, we worship the one who was born with the hands of God. And what we can do is we can behold and adore Christ's hands of love. And as a baby, Jesus lay in the manger. And on the night of his birth, his hands were wrapped securely in the blanket of swaddling clothes. That's what Luke tells us. And those hands that once had been so busy were resting. Now, those hands were the hands of the Ancient of Days, but they were now folded quietly. Those hands that once had unfurled the galaxies and fashioned every star, as Moses tells us that Jesus made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Amazing. Those hands were now quiet. Hands now were soft and small, those which had crafted the mighty mountains and dug the deepest ocean trenches. Moses also wrote the oldest psalm, and this is what Moses says there. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And God, the Creator, became flesh. And those hands that made the stars and made the earth were now visible. And those hands also that scooped up the rich soil of the Garden of Eden, that shaped and fashioned that soil into the form of Adam, and out of lifeless dirt, breathed into by the breath of life, God planted an immortal soul within that first human being. Those hands were now visible. And as it says in Genesis 2, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And that's why we worship the one with the hands of God. Jesus the Son was God become flesh, who would willingly defile himself to touch sinners. Think of what those hands would do. Jesus actually touched the greatest of sinners, lepers who felt acceptance only from Christ, the blind who found healing only in Christ, Jesus who came to us in the darkness of our sin, rescued us from the pit of destruction. Just as them, so to us. Those hands reach out. Those hands that touch cold and lifeless corpses and brought them to life, we celebrate tonight, has touched our cold and lifeless heart with his life-giving grace. So we can understand the miracle of Christ's great healings and resurrections, because in a real sense, all of us who know him have had the very same touch of Christ. Well, secondly, this Christmas Eve, we worship the one who was born with the face of God. We behold and adore Christ's face of glory. And as the shepherds and later the wise men stood with Joseph and Mary, the face of that newborn baby were looking to them as something so gentle and sweet. But that face had already blazed with the light of incredible brightness. In fact, when we see Jesus as he really forevermore is, that brightness returns in Revelation. Because baby Jesus, as God the Son, was the Creator, and he'd already been the focus of the adoring gaze of all of heaven's countless hosts. His face caused the cherubim closest to his throne to cover themselves. When they were around him, they covered their faces because he was so great. He was the radiance of the glory before which they bowed in humility. In fact, Daniel, when he saw the scene of the throne, said his garment was as white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame like wheels of burning fire. And a fiery river came forth from before him. That's how he truly is. But the wise men just saw him as a baby. That face, now quietly slumbering, had looked on creation and said it was good. That pure, soft, unblemished face, nestled close to the warmth of his mother, would soon know sweat and be covered with dirt as the dusty hillsides of Galilee and Judea were tirelessly crisscrossed as he sought to be God with us. He got dirty. But most of all, the loving gaze of his heavenly Father, as the constant devotion of the Father, saw the one and only Son slip away for an extended time of prayer. Because Jesus, though separated, communed with his Father and had unbroken fellowship with him until the cross, when God separated himself for our sake from his Son. Soon the baby fresh face of Jesus would know hatred. More than any human ever was, Jesus was hated and marred for our sin. Isaiah said his face was marred more than any man. Always remember that baby Jesus became sin for us. And his face was so disfigured that his own people looking on him after the resurrection didn't recognize him until he spoke. Think of each instance Jesus met with people. They never recognized him. They thought he was someone else until he talked to them. Beautiful baby, we worship you as the Lamb who was slain and crushed for our sins. Those hands of love, that face of glory. But one more thing. As we worship Jesus, think of his feet of peace. And we need to behold and adore Christ's feet of peace. Those kicking, wiggling feet were so soft, but would soon get calloused. The dirt of the earth he had made knew its creator. But those feet that walked Eden's splendor, calling out for the first hiding, fallen, first family, crisscrossed the promised land, seeking and saving lost ones. Then those feet would be stopped in the dead of night. They would rise from kneeling and would turn to face a scattering flock and a seething mob. And then those feet would walk through phony trials, mock hearings, and soon to wicked dens of torture. And then with blood drops staining those feet, they would trudge all the way till they collapsed on the way to Calvary. Those feet that had walked the wings of the dawn, that had stood in the chariots of the morning and the thunder clouds and had walked with Enoch and Abraham and crossed the expanse of the universe, those feet had left the streets of heaven and were now cruelly pushed onto rough splintered wood, pressed and held by the hands of his own creatures, now stained with sin. The Holy One of God would be spiked to a tree he had created by a creature that he had come to rescue. That's the true story of Christmas that we see reflected in the purpose of Easter. Well, at his feet, we bow. And it says in Revelation 5 that when he had taken the title deed of the universe, that the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and each were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the faint of all the saints. The foolish theologians of Herod's court did not believe the scriptures. Herod the madman believed but disobeyed, and the majestic magi alone believed that this infant Savior was God, the King, the Christ. And they were immortalized, and to them was reckoned as righteousness their faith. And today, we gather to follow their example, to give as they gave, to bow as they bowed, to offer worship as they offered worship. And to do so, I would like you to offer with me gifts to the Lord. This chorus, I would like you to read with me, thinking in each line, don't read the little brackets that I put in there, but to remind us that the cross is the focus of this Christmas season. And as we read these words, they can ignite our hearts to truly give tonight at this communion, not a customary Christmas Eve communion, pretty nice celebration to get back to whatever we're doing, but for this to be the central event of Christmas. Christmas is not about us getting and giving stuff to each other. It's entirely about us giving the greatest adoration to our God. So I invite you to stand with me right now, and we're going to read through these stanzas, and then I'm going to pray, and the deacons and elders are going to leave during the prayer, and they're going to get ready to celebrate communion. But I would invite you to read these words with me, each of the stanzas, and think of what they're saying. And make it from your heart. Actually, like nobody else is here tonight. And just like you're standing right in front of Jesus, and you're one of the wise magi, and you're expressing from your heart the adoration he deserves. Let's read together. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. Now we're going to try something really hard right now. You probably know this, right? If you do, say, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay, but I'm no Phil or Mark, and I don't usually start on the right key. So all of you that do, overwhelm the wrong keys, okay? And make this, from your heart, your gift to the Lord tonight. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. Let's bow for prayer as the elders and deacons go to prepare to serve us. Father, that you desire us to worship you amazes us. We don't understand why you will accept from rebels, from convicts, from those who are guilty enough to merit the cruel, ignominious death of your Son. But if you wish to receive worship from us, then on this night of all nights, the night when you came to earth that we remember, the night that you came to live a perfect life so you could die a perfect substitutionary death for us, we offer our worship. Thank you for the power of the cross, that Christ became sin for us. And I pray as we hold this little piece of bread that is unleavened in our hands, that we'll know down deep, you ask us to do this. And you ask us as often as we celebrate this communion to remember you. We remember that you gave yourself for us. And so tonight, our Christmas is centered on the fact that we are giving our worship to you, and we're renewing the offering of ourselves back to you. You bought us at a great cost, a price so great, your own life. Now we want to live for you. Thank you for this bread. Bless us as we worship you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.